soul, are you wearied and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a lost God, the Savior, and the life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonder. Glory and grace. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonder. In the light of his glory and grace, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Your beauty, to know your grace and all of your glory. This is my cry, O Lord. grace. This is our cry. This is my cry. Oh Lord, my heart's desire. Oh Lord, to see your face, to know your grace. This is my cry.
This morning's message is entitled, Some Things Are Still Sacred. I think you would agree with me that certainly there are some things still sacred today, amen? In an online questionnaire, the following question was asked those that were asked to fill in the questionnaire. What are some things, religious or otherwise, that people consider sacred or sacrosanct, and why? And there were various responses to the question on the questionnaire. One respondent retorted the following to the question, is anything sacred or sacrosanct? And he responded, no. Why would there be? And then he quoted the nihilist, Friedrich Nietzsche, let everything break that is able to be broken. Now, Nietzsche held that life is without objective meaning, without purpose, and without any intrinsic value. Therefore, nothing is sacred, and that there is nothing valuable to life or in this life. In our often irreverent society, not much seems sacred anymore. What was considered perhaps taboo years ago has now become accepted as the norm, and the profane is no more profane, or not profane anymore, and what is truly sacred has become less so. We've read about the recent desecration of grave sites, and then the careless demolition of certain archaeological ruins, and then graffiti on houses of worship. And you wonder what gets into people's minds. What's going on? What's making them tick? But that's nothing when lined up against the countless acts of disrespect toward people and disdain for human life that we witness all around us. Fortunately, though, not everything is quote-unquote gone to the dogs, at least yet. There are some who have gone out of their way in today's society who claim to be irreligious, and therefore they say there isn't much at all that, or anything, as a matter of fact, that is sacred. But curiously, these same people still exhibit values. They still see things that have worth and they treat them as such. And fortunately, today, some things are still in society deemed as sacred. Recently, the newest gaming craze, and some of you may be familiar with or heard about it, Pokemon Go, came to American shores. It's a smartphone app with augmented reality function. And so to play, you use the GPS to locate the Pokemon near you, and you see the Pokemon in your camera when you find it. Now, we know a little bit about that because we have people every now and then come to our church. Just the other day, a couple were standing over by the front sign of the church, and I asked them if everything was okay, could we help them at all? And they said, that's fine, everything's fine, we're actually in a gym right now. And apparently that's what the game, they go to certain places and they see on their phones that they're in a certain place. So as a result of this geolocation element of the game, players have found themselves not only at our church sign, but they've also found themselves at Arlington National Cemetery, the U.S. Holocaust Museum, and Auschwitz Memorial and Museum. And it's interesting that the responses from these sites have been overwhelmingly negative. Arlington National Cemetery wrote on Twitter, quote, we do not consider playing Pokemon Go to be appropriate decorum on these grounds. while the United States Holocaust Museum communications director said that that it was not appropriate for a memorial dedicated to the victims of Nazism. And similarly, Auschwitz Museum implored Niatanic, which is the lab that develops the game, to prohibit playing at the former concentration camp, saying rather emphatically, quote, "It's disrespectful to the memory of victims." And so there is still some sense of what is sacred in society today. More recently, you probably are familiar with some people who've been visiting some of these same sites, and they've been given some degree of public shaming. Why? Because they climbed up on certain memorials in these places just to take a selfie. To me, it just seems incredibly obvious that this is disrespectful. There are places memorializing the loss of human life, especially senseless death or death in the pursuit of laudable goals. And as such, they are places of sanctity. Sadly, this doesn't occur to a lot of people today. Now, when you think of the word sacred, you can also think of the word sanctity, for they both have the same linguistic root, sanctity and sacred. Biblically speaking, sacred is something that is set apart, something that is distinguished by God as especially worthy of respect and honor. In other words, something sacred is what God holds in the highest regard, what he values the most. Now, it sounds almost like something sacred is also holy, and you wouldn't be blamed for thinking so. There are similarities between the terms sacred and holy, and they're sometimes used interchangeably, but there are subtle differences. For example, holiness is generally the term used in relation to persons and to relationships, while sacredness is generally used in relation to objects and places and happenings. So a saint may be considered holy, but not sacred. However, there are things that are both sacred and holy. For example, like the holy and sacred scriptures and holy word of God. I want to talk to you this morning about this in relationship to one of America's favorite pastimes, baseball. Now, let's just say that perhaps you have been chosen to play in the position of catcher in Little League when you were little. And then you played catcher in Pony League baseball, and then again in high school, and then again in college, and you spent a lot of time hunkered down behind the home plate. Hundreds of hours, thousands of innings, thousands and thousands of pitches. Now, during all of these games and practices, you notice something very important. The width of the home plate never changes. You've probably noticed that. The width of the home plate never changes. It was always, and it has always been, 17 inches wide. Did I get that right? 17 inches wide. If you're going to talk to me about sports and you're going to ask me about cricket, then I can tell you a little bit more about cricket, but not so much about baseball. 17 inches wide. Its dimensions have never been up for discussion. You could choose your uniform, you could choose the hats, you can choose your bats, but when it came to the plate, it was unchangeable and its size was unnegotiable. When a pitcher couldn't throw the ball over the 17-inch wide plate, the umpire didn't offer to change it, did he? He didn't say, "Now listen, because you just, I'm going to widen it from 17 to 25 inches just to help you out." Has anyone ever done that? No. Why? Because the plate, the width of the plate is immutable. It is immutable. We might even say that the width of the home plate, and bear with me, is sacred and holy. Now, I know that's a stretch, but I think you get my idea here. The idea of sacredness and holiness in the Bible is in many ways like that home plate of baseball. Something sacred, something holy, describes something that is set apart by God. Popular opinion cannot change it. Majority rule doesn't alter it. My personal preference doesn't change it. The Supreme Court cannot change it. When God deems something as sacred and holy, it is holy from Little League all the way to the majors, from the beginning of life to the end of life. So would it not be wise then for us to take note of what God considers to be sacred? What is sacred? What is holy to God? And another question we should ask is what is considered holy to God holy to me? So let's go to the Bible today and let's take a look at several things the Bible outlines that are considered sacred and holy. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Leviticus, the beginning of the Bible, Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll go to verse 2. The first thing, or the first person we need to begin with regard to something that is sacred or holy that the Bible deems as such, is God Himself. Now, to be holy, God to be holy does not conform to any standard. God is the standard. You understand? Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Notice what the Bible says. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So what is God? God is holy. And we begin there today, stating that God Himself is holy. He does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God, that God is love, that God is merciful, and so on, all of these things must be also thought of as holy. He is more than just the man upstairs or someone you should speak to in just a casual way. He is God, and as God, God is holy. Amen? Amen. So God Himself is holy. Second thing that we find in the Scriptures is that the Bible is holy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy and we'll read chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible is more than some letters that was casually pulled together by a few individuals who thought it would be just kind of nice to do so. There is a divine author behind the 66 books of the Bible that makes the Bible sacred or a holy book. And as such, the Bible isn't to be read just like a newspaper or Time magazine or Newsweek or even as a novel. It is to be read as if you were sitting in the divine presence of God Himself, listening to Him speak words to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, notice Paul writing to Timothy says, and that from childhood you have known, what type of scriptures? The holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So it's without a doubt that God Himself is holy. And as such, His word is holy. The Bible is holy also. All right, let's go to 1 Peter now. Let's take a look at another thing that God deems as holy. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. According to Peter, God's people are considered holy. According to Peter, God's people are considered holy. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, I'll read this for you so you can see it from the Scriptures. But you are a chosen generation. This is Peter writing to the Christian churches abroad. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, rather, and notice what type of nation? A holy nation, and His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. Now, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing humdrum about you. There's nothing boring about you. I know no one wants to think of themselves necessarily as being holy or holier than thou, but this isn't what God's word is talking about. He's not saying that we should be holier than thou. He's declaring us to be holy. God cut us out of the quarry of the world, and He separated His people, you and me, those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's separated us unto Himself for a special and a specific function and purpose. It's not that God is playing favorites at all, but it's simply His pleasure to take all of those who've come to Him in humility and in contrition and in genuine repentance and faith and to make them holy. God sanctifies us when He calls us to Himself, and He continues to sanctify us as we walk with Jesus by faith. And so God's people are also declared to be holy as they live for God, as they live for Him by faith. Now, there's another thing that we want to talk about here this morning briefly that God declares as holy, and that is human life. Human life. The sanctity of human life is often talked about today in the public square. And simply because we talk about it here doesn't mean that we're making any political statements whatsoever. But if we're looking into the Bible to find out what God deems sacred, we can't avoid learning that God places an incredible value on human life, on your life and mine. The value of human life is intrinsic, for it derives from God, who made man in his own image. Every beating heart matters to God. Whether that life is in the womb of a mother, whether that that person is in the cell or in a prison, whether that person is in a hallway of a convalescent home or the corner office of a Wall Street high-rise building. How do we know that human life is valuable? We don't need to go there because you'll know it by heart. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God owns us twice, by creation and by redemption. And because he made us, because he redeemed us, value is given to human life, you see. So human life is valuable according to God. What else is valuable? What else is sacred? What else is holy in God's eyes? How about marriage? Marriage is also sacred and holy, isn't it? When the wedding officiant or the pastor speaks about holy matrimony, the term is accurate. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, and you'll see why that is. Matthew chapter 19, we're looking at several verses here briefly. Then we're going to come back through these and talk a little bit more about them. Matthew chapter 19. Notice, marriage is also considered to be holy. And here's the reason why. Matthew 19 and verse 6. Jesus is quoting from Genesis. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, so then, they, speaking about the husband and the wife, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so, it's called holy matrimony. Marriage is holy and sacred because God has joined the two together. Marriage is unique because it's confined to human beings alone. The animal kingdom don't marry. The different species don't marry each other. Different sexes don't marry each other. It was intended by God. Marriage was intended by God to be unique and to be unmatched. Marriage is unlike your friendship at the gym, or your relationship with your siblings. It is set apart also from business partnerships. So marriage is also seen in God's eyes as being sacred, as being holy. Something else that is holy, time, a specific day. What day would that be? The Sabbath, that's right. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 58, and if you don't know what Isaiah is, that's Isaiah. Isaiah 58, and we'll read verses 13 and 14 together. Let 6 days, the Bible says, be used for work and for acquisition, but the seventh day, let it be set aside for spiritual and for physical restoration. Isaiah chapter 58, and notice these words in verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my what? Holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. So the Bible says that the Sabbath is God's holy day. That's right. God wants us to worship, and he wants us to rest. And he designated the seventh day of the week, Saturday, to be that holy day. He set it apart, as Jesus said, for man, and it's not the other way around. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, no one here, I would hope, would take the American flag or your flag of origin, your home country's flag, throw it on the ground and step on it, or even light it on fire. I'd like to think that none of us here would do that. Why wouldn't we desecrate our country's flag? because it has significance and it has meaning, a specialness to it. Some would even say it's sacred to some extent. We wouldn't think about desecrating or trampling upon our country's flag. In a similar way, God deems the Sabbath as sacred, not to be profaned and not to be desecrated. These 24 hours is considered by God holy time. Now, several other things we're going to look at here. We're at number 6. Let's get to number 7. There's 10 of them we're going to look at briefly. What else is considered sacred? I just about gave it away. Not time, but tithe. Tithe is considered sacred. Go back with me to Leviticus chapter 27 now and verse 30. The first 10%, that's what tithe means, a tenth. The first 10% of everything you earn is, in God's eyes, holy. Holy money. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And don't take my word for it. Notice what the Bible has to say. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. It says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy, holy unto the Lord." So we never give it to God because it's first ours and then His. We return it to God because it is first His. It is God's. Its use has a holy function, to forward the work of God by sustaining the modest livelihoods of God's ministers. And so the tithe is holy, and as such, shouldn't be used for anything else other than what God has designated the monies for. It's sacred. It's set apart for a specific and for a holy use. So when you think about the Bible and you think about sacred and holy, what else comes to your mind? How about the name of God? The name of God. Isn't the name of God holy? Sure. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. As Christians, we don't use the name of God to curse or in silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of His name. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Notice what it says. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain." Have you ever noticed that Satan never prompts us to take His name in vain? You ever notice that? When a person's spouting out, instead of spouting out the name of Jesus, they spout out the name of Lucifer. Doesn't happen, does it? Just doesn't work that way. Satan never prompts us to take His name or use His name in a profane way. It's always God's name. And we should consider also that profanity is the way of rubbing the luster off the name of God. The devil has a simple ploy, simply this, to dilute the divine name by just simply making it common. We are, however, called of God, children of God, called to revere the holy name of God. God's name is holy. Can I get an amen out there? Surely. A couple more things that are considered holy. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, if you'd be so kind, that little book just after Daniel there. Joel chapter 2, and let's take a look here at number 9, the ninth thing that God deems holy. God's house. God's house. God views the place where His people gather as holy. Joel chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. It's not like any house, God's house. It's God's house. And because God meets His people there, the place is holy because God is holy. You remember the incident where Moses was called up on the mount. He noticed a fiery burning bush. He went up to the mount rather. And he came before the mount, and the voice that spoke to him out of the burning bush was God's voice. And what did God tell Moses to do as he was standing in His presence? He said, "Take your shoes from off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground." So where God meets with His people is also considered sacred and holy ground. So here it is, Joel chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And I'm going to just flip back here. Joel chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Who knows if He will return, will turn and relent and leave a blessing and leave a blessing behind him, a grain of offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a what, friends? Sacred or holy assembly, gather the people, sanctify or make holy the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes, let the bridegroom come out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. And so God's place, God's house is holy because God meets his people there and because he meets his holy people there. So the Bible says that God's house is also holy. Where God's people assemble, it's sacred ground. And the last thing that we'll look at here this morning, there are others, but there's one more, our bodies or your body. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. There are people I know and have witnessed that treat their cars, and you probably have seen this as well, that treat their cars like it's a sacred temple. Have you seen that? Maybe you're one of them. They're cleaned every week. They're waxed and polished every week. They're out there in front of their house just working that car over. It seems like all Sunday. They're out there getting that car spotless, pristine and clean. There's no way that they would allow anyone else maybe to drive their car, to be reckless with their car, or to mistreat their car in any way, internally and externally. God says that our bodies are like temples. Our bodies are like those cars that are often taken good care of. Our bodies are like temples, dedicated and consecrated to him. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is what, friends? Holy, which temple you are. Now, the list could certainly go on, but perhaps we have enough to ask the question, are we messing with the width of the home plate? Have we been shirking a little bit? Are we messing with the width of the home plate? Do we agree with God's definition of holiness? Do we agree that these things that he deems as holy are holy, and do we treat them as such? Are we submitting our point of view to heaven's point of view regarding what is sacred, and are we teaching our children the same thing? A man's aunt had recently died at the age of 97. And like her mother before her, this man's aunt was a pack rat. And he ended up at some, what's the name? It's the road show, taking some of these old artifacts. And did I hear it? Antiques. Yeah, took some things of his aunt, who had just passed away, took some of these things to this antique road show. And the man found many things when he was going through his aunt's stuff, because she was a bit of a pack rat. The most interesting find was a piece of paper. And he says that he almost threw the piece of paper away in the trash because he just thought it was just a piece of paper, nothing too important. He was surprised, however, when he decided to open it and look inside, and he discovered that it was the front section of the New York Herald from April 15, 1865, the day that Abraham Lincoln was shot. Now, he was just about ready to take something that was very special and throw it into the trash. How often have many of us overlooked something of great worth that we thought perhaps was just common, or just common trash? To profane something, because if we're going to talk about something sacred, we need to talk about something that the antithesis of that, and that is profanity, or something that is profane. To profane something is to take something sacred and simply reduce it to a common status. That's what to profane something looks like, to take something that is holy and reduce it to something that is common or to a common status. And it's without question that our society in general has reduced the sacred to the common. To many, for example, God's word is simply a dead letter. The value of human life has also been downgraded. Marriage is made a mockery of through affairs and divorce and redefinition. Promiscuity is seen as a badge of honor and open-mindedness. The average person knows nothing about the seventh-day Sabbath, and Christianity dumbs down the sacredness of the Sabbath by making it optional or by changing the day of God that God originally designated as the Sabbath to something else. People do whatever they want to do with their money, and they use it ultimately to selfish ends. And today, people mistreat their bodies by tattooing them, piercing them, and doing whatever they want to do with it, things that God never intended to be done with the body. God never intended to do with the mind. God never intended that they put in their bodies. Someone said that the mark of a deteriorating society is disregard for the sacred. What about us as individuals? What about you and me? What about God's people today? Lest we be too quick to point our finger at society, do we each need to look in the mirror? Is God wanting to remind us of what he considers sacred so we'll be more careful to handle these persons, all these items, with the reverence, with the respect, and with the deference or honor that they deserve? I think so. I think so. Is who God is lost his importance in your life? For God is holy. We read it earlier. Is who God is, holy, lost importance or significance in your life? How do you see God today? Do you view him as first holy and then everything else through that lens? Without God's holiness, we would probably view his love as mere sentimentalism. We would be at risk of minimizing the sacredness of who God is and his expectations for us. Sin would be thought of as less sinful because we have belittled God's sacredness, God's holiness. Is God awesome? Is God terrific? Is God, in the old English, terrible to you? What about God's word? What about God's word? If God is not awesome and someone to be reverenced, then will we think less of his holy word, the Bible? Turning its pages will probably just end up becoming rote as we view the pages as lifeless. But if we see God's word as holy, we'll see it as God's sacred word to us personally, bringing life, bringing help, bringing hope to our lives. It won't be relegated to the bookshelf collecting dust. It won't be mistreated. It won't be mishandled because it's the holy scriptures. And as such, we invite its words, God's word, into our hearts and into our lives. God's people are holy. If we think we've been called to an ordinary life, if you think you've been called to an ordinary life, think again. If you think you've been called to settle into society and adopt its standards and attitudes, think again. God has called you, God has called us his holy people. First, because he separated us unto himself. He called us out of darkness and into his marvelous life. Then, because he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might live holy lives, or that we might live righteously, that we might do those things that are in his law and his word. I'm sure, and I'm also sure, because God's people are holy, that if anyone seeks to mistreat or speak ill of his people, probably ought to watch their backs, because God's people are special and they are holy. And they are his peculiar or special people. We are his bride. We are his special people. And he has called us. He's called you and he's called me to a high standard, a higher standard than he's asking of the world. God's people are holy. Do you consider yourself to be such? More than political, social issues, God's children value human life. And we value the human being, we value the person. That means that we treat people with the respect and the honor that's due to them, not necessarily for who they are, not necessarily for what they do or don't do, but because they are God's children, because God has made them and because they are his creatures. He loves them like he loves us, and we ought to love others as he has loved us. So in other words, we'll be kind to others, we'll be courteous, or we'll try to be courteous to others, we'll be thoughtful, and we'll be respectful. And we'll teach respect to our children. We'll respect the elderly and those that have gone before us and their ideas and their opinions. Children will respect their parents because it's what God asks for them to do. And God's children respect life. God's children respect life, whether it be a child, whether it be a teenager, or whether it be a senior citizen. All life deserves to be respected. That's what God calls us to. What about marriage? Sadly, as mentioned earlier, marriage statistics in the church reflect what is happening in the world. Affairs and divorce are rampant, and some are even beginning to see anything wrong with alternative lifestyles. Now, if you know God brought you together, then it's a marriage that's worth fighting for. And whether you're questioning whether God brought you together, it's still a marriage worth fighting for, because you're married, because it's a sacred union with sacred trusts, you see. It's sacred in so much that no parent-in-law has the right to interfere with that marriage. It's sacred so that no one will badmouth that relationship that God has brought together. And so marriage is sacred and marriage is holy, in so much that God's people treat it as such, and in so much that we see it as such. What about the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath, the Bible tells us the Sabbath is also holy. Do we view Sabbath just as a day to go to church on? Or do we regard the 24 hours that God has set apart as holy time for holy use? God's people need a deeper appreciation for the Sabbath today. Like no one else, we understand Bible prophecy and we understand what's coming as recorded in Revelation 13. The signature test question for the world will be around God's law, and specifically the fourth commandment that has to do with worshiping and honoring and living for the Creator of heaven and earth. You and I need a deeper appreciation and experience regarding the Sabbath. It's a day to worship on. You have an ongoing weekly appointment with God. He's called you to a holy convocation. That's what the Sabbath is called. It's called a holy convocation, where God's people come together and they make it an appointment and they have it on their calendars and they don't miss church or Sabbath school because God has an appointment with them every single week. It's a day to draw nearer to God on. It's a day that's been reserved for Him to build our most important relationships on, rather than treating the day just as any regular or normal day. Let's use the Sabbath for those purposes, the purposes for which they're intended. It's a holy day, not just a casual day, not just any day. It's a holy day, and we are to delight in the Sabbath day, calling it a delight and holy to the Lord and honorable. What do you say out there? Now, how about the tithe? We're told that the tithe is holy. We read the scripture. There's others, of course, that we could read. The tithe is holy. Sadly, out of those, and this is a statistic, a true statistic, sadly, out of those whose names are on the church books, only half of them attend church. And then out of those, 30% faithfully and methodically give a tithe. That's a very low number. That's actually a shocking number. Very shocking number. Now, I want to highlight the blessings of tithe giving, but we must also be warned that withholding anything that belongs to God is known as theft. Known as theft. And according to the statistics, there are a lot of robbers and a lot of thieves in today's church. I hope you're not one of them. Do you desire the blessing of God in your life? Do you want your life to be easier than it is? Then I admonish you to put God first. He promised that if you tithe faithfully, He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there won't be any room to receive it. But if you hold back, things won't be good. Things won't be well at all. So tithe is holy. How about God's name? Now, it's gotten a whole lot easier today to describe the name of God, or to rather desecrate the name of God, without saying anything. If you're a part of or involved in social media, the abbreviations O, M, G, remain in the mainstream. Well, it's not saying it, is it? So it's okay to write it down? But you thought it enough to write it down, didn't you? It's become very troubling to see that even Christians use that same abbreviation in their social media posts, Facebook and Twitter. It's become a reflex to just simply take God's name in vain. Cursing Christians abound. The area that we take the name of God in the most is in the lives that we live. When God said, don't take my name in vain, for I won't hold you guiltless if you take my name in vain, he's not just talking about cursing or swearing or using his name in vain. He's talking about refusing to reflect his graces and his goodness in your life, reflecting his life in your life, reflecting his attributes. Rather, sometimes we feel like we want to do what just simply comes naturally. And in doing what comes naturally, we sometimes don't. We won't. We'll just be taking God's name in vain. We will be giving God a bad reputation and a bad name. And so God calls us higher. God calls us holier. And even though those around you may be cursing, may be swearing, may be taking God's name in vain, you don't need to do the same. You don't need to submit. You don't need to fold. You just hold high the standard, trusting in the power of Jesus to sustain you, putting your mind and your eyes upon him. Just for a few moments, we've got two more. For a few moments, let's talk about God's house as being holy. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've always wanted to preach a sermon entitled Pajamas to Church. Pajamas to Church. Sometimes God's people get really familiar, so familiar in so much that they, when they come to church, it's like they view the church like their own or their second home. We sometimes get a little too casual in these sacred precincts. There is casual attire. There is casual talk. There is casual worship. There is casual attendance. There are casual contributions, summing up and making up the casual Christian. There is much to be said about how we should behave in these sacred walls. That's certainly a sermon for another day. But we need to remember that this house, not just the sanctuary, but the Sabbath school classrooms and this courtyard were dedicated and consecrated for a holy function and a holy purpose. It is God's house and it is not our house. It is God's house and not our house. You may put your feet up in your home, but don't you put your feet up on the furniture in the sanctuary. You may take your chewing gum and stick it under the seat under the kitchen table, but do not take chewing gum and stick it under the seat in God's house. Amen. You may go to the bathroom and use a floss in the bathroom, but do not floss in the sanctuary. You may go to the dinner table and eat an apple and eat a bowl of cereal, but do not bring your cereal and do not bring your banana or your apple into God's house. This is God's house, and it is holy because he is holy. What do you say out there? All right. I'm done chastising. We'll move on. We're done chastising. Listen, when we're in God's house, we need to tread carefully, and we need to tread softly. Don't be yelling at the kids for running and being loud, because I've seen some of you be loud as well. Some folk down here are praying on their knees and people are standing over them having a conversation about what the week has been about. Can't happen, friends. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Did I say I was done chastising? Okay, I'm moving on now. We need to tread quietly, tread softly. We should teach our children to respect God's house. We should teach them how to sit quietly in church. That's why we have that chapel back there. It's called a training chapel. If your child's not used to sitting quietly or sitting down quietly, we have a training chapel for them to sit in, to learn. And then you can bring them inside here. There are things that we can try to help each other with. I talked about food. We should turn off all of our devices. Sometimes I'll stand up there. I'm not preaching. Sometimes I'll stand up there and I can look over the balconies. I'm not spying. I promise I'm not spying. I'm looking for somebody and I can't find them. So I'm up there, but then I happen to see all these glowing objects in people's laps. And someone's going to say, oh, but Pastor, hang on a second. I was reading the Bible on there. But I don't see reading the Bible when someone's doing this. Amen. That's called texting. That's called texting or having a conversation with somebody in the sanctuary. I don't see this as reading the Bible. That's called playing a game on your iPhone. And parents, we must encourage our kids to respect these holy premises. You can give them your iPhone or your iPad later. But not here, not in this place, which is God's holy place. Let's talk about the last thing here. Try to lighten it up a little bit. Your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned, some people treat their cars better than their own bodies. And you know, in your cars, there's certain things you don't put in your car. You don't put water in your gas tank. And you don't take power steering fluid and put it in your brake fluid. Now, there's something that you can do. There's a brake fluid in the gas tank or gas in the, anyway, I'm not sure which one it is. Mechanics will know. But there's certain things you don't put certain places in your car. And it's the same with our bodies. Some in the world are racing ahead of the church in how they care for their bodies. They're fit and they take care of themselves. They watch what they put in their bodies. They watch what they do with their bodies. We must remember Paul's admonition that what we have been bought with a price, and therefore we should glorify God with our bodies. Now, if you had a car and you treated your car well and you took care of your car, then you gave it, someone needed to borrow a car, and you said, okay, that's fine, I'll let you borrow my car. And that person took your car and they took it for a joyride. And you come back, they come back, they bring the car back, and you look at the car. And you left it, when you left the car, when they left and they took the car was nice and clean. But when they bring the car back, you'll notice there's mud splattered up on the back part of the car, on the chassis, on the front. And you say, where were they? And then you get a little closer and you know there were no nicks or scratches on your car. But as you get a little bit closer, well, there's a nick and there's a scratch. Where did they take my car? What did they do with my car? And then you open the driver's seat and out comes Pringle containers and apple cores and banana peels and orange skins just coming out of the car, and they've trashed the inside of your car. And you say, sure, if you want to borrow my car, I'll give it to you next time. Is that what you would say? You'd be very careful about lending out your car to that person again, wouldn't you? God has given us bodies to care for today. And later, you know, later we're going to be given new bodies, right? Will God give us new bodies if we mistreat the bodies he's given us now? What do you think? It's going to be very difficult for him to do that if we don't treat our bodies well as we should, and then entrust us with a new body when Jesus comes back and when this mortal puts on immortality. We ought to glorify God with our bodies. Everything we do, whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God. God asks us to deem sacred and holy what he deems sacred and holy. What do you say today? Not to burden us, but to help us. He knows what we need to survive and he knows what we need to thrive as his children. A Sabbath day for rest and worship, a view of relationships that won't leave us brokenhearted and bruised, the discipline of giving our money before it takes hold of us, a high view of God that leaves us unwilling to disrespect his name, his house, and the bodies that he's entrusted us with. These things are kind of like speed bumps and curbs. These things are designed to help slow us down and to keep us on the holy road that travels all the way to heaven. But I want to be clear here as I close. I want to be clear here as I close that we are saved by grace and not by our works, not by being good. None of us are good enough to deserve salvation. We were weighed in the balances before we found Jesus and found wanting. The Bible says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But because Jesus came to us, and because we received his mercy and his grace, and he received us to himself, he has made us holy by setting us apart from the common for a holy use. He treats us according to his holiness and not to our own. When his grace does its work, it creates a hunger and a thirst in our lives, a desire to do what is right. And so, friends, we must let grace do its work. We must let grace do what it's designed to do, and that's help us to will and to do of God's good pleasure, His will. I want to just submit to you here this morning that the width of the home plate is not up for discussion, and neither is God's call for holiness. I want to read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 as I close. Now, may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to this end, is my prayer. Forgive me for getting on your case if it seemed as though I was. I'm speaking to myself as well, you know that. The preacher doesn't just preach to the congregation, he's preaching to himself. Not that I'm leaving apples under the pew, mind you, but we've all got some growing to do. God's got to help us, and it's good to be reminded that there are some things that are still sacred today. What do you say? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us higher. You've called us to a holier life, not substandard, not common, definitely not profane, but to a holy life and a holy calling. So Lord, please work in us to will and to do. May your grace inspire us and help us to be all that you desire us to be careful with those things that are sacred, your name, your person, your holy word, the tithe, the Sabbath, human life, your house, our bodies. Oh Lord, continue to teach us to be wholly thine is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.